Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. Jesus appears to the disciples, and while they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were terrified and afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. As he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, because they were wondering and questioning in the midst of their happiness. He said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of baked fish. And taking it, he ate it in front of them. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." It's the word of God, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Spring is finally in the air. Starting to get a little warmer, although I know those of you who were out here for the sunrise service may not have believed that. But even now, it's warming up, feeling a little nicer. We've heard the birds chirping in the mornings the last few days, and people are starting to get their beach houses going and traveling away. And, we love this time of year, this fresh hope, this fresh joy, this fresh life that we get in the spring. And sometimes I think we get more excited about the change of season and weather outside than we do about the change of seasons and weather in our own hearts and lives. We get more excited about the new life in nature than we do about the new life that Christ offers for us. We talk so much more about weather than about spiritual things. And we complain so much about the cold, but we don't really notice when our hearts are cold with fear or doubt or pain. We try to ignore that. We don't want to talk about that stuff. We just keep everything external. And the world has a lot of celebrations for the spring that coincide with our Easter celebration. Bunnies and birds and chickens and eggs and egg hunts and, the whole works, all the great fun stuff. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. A lot of candy for the kids and everything else. And Christians decided years and years and years ago, even when I was younger, that we needed to get in on all this. And so they started making chocolate crosses, sell alongside the chocolate Easter bunnies. And at first I didn't think much about this. I thought, okay, well, I put the cross on the store in front of the people that don't really know anything. And then a few years ago, I saw these. Crucifixes. Dark milk or white. Your choice. How sweet do you want your dying Savior? On a lollipop stick. I don't know about you, but it kind of made me sick that we have gone that far. But it also made me wonder, what does it say about our faith as Christians, that we have to go this far to consider ourselves relevant and able to connect with the world that is dying? And it made me wonder, just how much does our faith reflect these crosses more than this cross? When life heats up, when life gets tough, how quickly does our faith melt away? And it's no wonder when the world looks on at Christianity and sees stuff like this, that they doubt us, that they're skeptical, that they question whether or not we really have anything to offer. You see, because a crucifixion is easy to believe in. The world is suffering. There's no question. Everybody knows it. Every time we turn around, we talk about the pain and the struggles that we are facing in our world, in our lives, in our families, in our communities. We understand the cross. But we also know that just putting some chocolate over top of it isn't going to solve anything. It might make life a little bit sweeter for a while. But in the end, it's going to melt. It's going to make our stomach sick. And it's not going to change the suffering and the agony that we face day after day on the crosses of our own making or the making of others. And so I say this to say that Easter, it falls on April Fool's Day this year. I know a lot of people are talking about how foolish those are who don't believe even the Psalms that say that a fool says in their heart there is no God. All of that stuff is being proclaimed ever for eternity. But friends, I'm here to declare today that Easter is a day for fools, a day for doubters, a day for skeptics, a day for unbelievers. And it's a day when we have to realize that chocolate-covered faith just isn't going to hold up. That that's not what the world needs. It's not what they're looking for. And quite frankly, it makes a mockery of what Jesus did for us. And I know there are some in here today who would say, I've been in the church all my life. I've loved Jesus all my life. I've got the most faith in the world. My faith doesn't melt down. I've been through hard circumstances. It's got me through a lot. That's great and wonderful. And you might question how anybody could doubt all of the stories and all of the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus and all of the power in the disciples that died, that gave their lives to hold on to this story because they weren't willing to denounce that Christ raised from the dead. And that's all well and good. But doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt strengthens our faith. Because sometimes faith means living as if something is true, even when we don't have any proof. Even when we're not 100% certain. Faith is a lot more tension within us. It's not always easy to believe the things that God has taught us. It's not always easy to do the things that God has taught us. It's a lot easier to just sing sweet songs and put on sentimental bumper stickers, all the sugary sweet coating that we put on our faith. It's a lot easier to do that, but when the rubber meets the road and we're asked to do the hard things, when we're asked to take up our cross, when we're asked to lay aside our lives and our own interests, to lay down our pride, when we're asked to humble ourselves and forgive someone who has hurt us, when we're asked to reach across the aisle to share the gospel, to share the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives with somebody else, and we're not quite sure what to say, and it makes us uncomfortable. When we're asked to get down on our hands and knees and get our hands dirty by washing the feet of someone who may even betray us, as Jesus did. And when we find that our leader, our king, was willing to literally give up his life and told us to follow him. These are the times when faith starts to melt. And we have to ask ourselves, even when it doesn't look like things are going to turn out, even when none of this feels right, am I going to take that step? I know a person at another church that I was at, and we were talking about an issue, and it was a very clear scriptural thing. It was very clear about what Jesus said about it. And she finally got to the point, she was so frustrated, she disagreed so strongly, but she finally got to the point where she couldn't deny what Jesus was saying in the scriptures. And so her response was, in anger, because I had pushed her just a little bit too far. I know what Jesus says, but I have to go with my gut on this. And I'll be honest, if I offend somebody, that's the point I want to get them to. Because we can disagree with each other all day long about a lot of issues. It's not really going to matter. But if we can get to the point where we say, Jesus has called us to live differently. Jesus has called us to live a life of faith in a world where it doesn't make sense. To trust his leading in the way he taught us to live, and the way he taught us to love, and the way he taught us to sacrifice, and the way he taught us to care for the poor, and on and on and on. when it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't profit us, when it doesn't give us the security we want, when others deride us or mock us or doubt us. If we can at least get to the point of saying, yeah, that's what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus died for. And then the choice is ours. Do we go with Jesus? Or do we go back to our chocolate-covered faith? Do we go with our gut? Whatever feels good to us. And when we talk about Easter being for doubters, and we think about doubters and unbelievers and people out there in the world, I want us to remember that the first doubters of the resurrection were not the people in the world. In fact, the Roman centurion who helped nail him to the cross was one of the first who actually believed, surely this man is the Son of God. The first doubters of the resurrection were Jesus' own disciples. They were the ones who walked with him for 3 years. They were the women who gathered and supported his ministry. They were the ones who came to the empty tomb, and they were on the third day, and Jesus had told them over and over and over again that on the third day he would be raised up. And they come on the third day with spices to prepare the body for a longer-term burial. They were expecting to find death. Of course. What else would you find at a tomb? But a dead body. They questioned. The disciples questioned. We read earlier in Luke's gospel that when the women came and told Peter and the other disciples that the tomb was empty, and that they heard from the angels and Jesus was alive, they thought it was an idle tale. The Greek word means they thought they were delirious. They thought the women had lost their minds. They were crazy. They had just snapped in their grief. They didn't know what they were talking about. Peter went for himself. He saw the empty tomb. He still, even upon seeing the empty tomb, wasn't quite sure what to believe. Other disciples on the road to Emmaus walked with Jesus in the flesh for an entire day to Emmaus. And it's not until they get to the end of the road and they invite him to stay with them for supper and he breaks the bread and he pours the cup that they realize, wow, it's true, it really is him. They spent an entire day with the risen Christ and they still didn't believe, didn't know that it was him. And now here in our passage today, Jesus stands among them and says, peace be with you. And they thought it was a ghost. And he says, why are doubts arising in you? See my hands and my feet. Touch my wounds. A ghost does not have flesh and bones like you. And they were wondering and questioning. But here's the beauty of it. It says in verse 41, they were wondering and questioning in the midst of their happiness, in the midst of their joy. See, this is where I say doubt is not the absence of faith. There was something in them that believed. There was joy in them. There was happiness in them that Jesus was there. And yet there was another part that said, how can this be? It's too good to be true. It doesn't make any sense. And I think that's where faith lives. In that place of, yes, this is the most wonderful gift in the world. That my God would love me that much that he would give up his own son so that I could have a relationship with him. But on the other hand, nobody's ever loved me that much. It's so hard to believe. It doesn't make sense. Even a bishop once said, there's no way the resurrection could be real because I've never seen anybody else raised from the dead. And he said the resurrection was all just this sort of a spiritual idea in our minds. Now, I have to strongly disagree with that bishop. But it does call into question if a leader of the church can doubt the resurrection. How easy is it for most of us ordinary folks? And certainly for a world who looks on and sees us as Christians always trying to cover it up and make everything look pretty and make life look easy and make it look like so long as you follow Christ, everything will be okay because we're going to heaven and it really doesn't matter what we have to suffer on this earth. Because if it didn't matter, then Jesus wouldn't have bothered to come to the earth in the first place. And if the stuff that we deal with in this earth, and the pain of agony and death didn't matter, Jesus wouldn't have gone through it himself to identify with us and to show us the way to live and overcome it. And so we have to ask ourselves, is our faith genuine, revolutionary, or chocolate-covered? Is it real? How do we know? We know when we're willing to take the first step. There's a story of an acrobat, a high wire acrobat, and he was doing a circus and he was riding on a bike up on top of the wire. He'd been doing it for years, he was good at it. It was the highlight of the show. And then he asked the audience, how many of you believe that I could carry somebody on my handlebars across the high wire? And they all shouted and cheered. They wanted to see it. This is going to be a great act, right? And then he calls for a volunteer. The reaction was pretty much the same. And nobody wanted to volunteer. They all believed he could do it. They all said they believed he could do it. But nobody was going to be on those handlebars. That's chocolate covered faith. It sounded sweet when they watched somebody else do it. But when they had to put their lives on the line, they really didn't believe. I think a lot of us find ourselves in that place regularly in our lives. We think about Peter when he stepped out on the water. Yes, Lord, I know you can call me to come to you on the water, but until he steps out into a place where it's sink or swim, he never knows if that faith is genuine or if it's going to bounce. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggling with doubts, you're struggling to believe that this could really be true, that someone could really raise from the dead, that all of creation can be completely transformed, that I could have a new heart and a new life and a second chance, that I could be forgiven after all that I have done wrong in my life, that I could be able to forgive somebody else, that I could be able to reconcile a relationship that has been broken beyond repair. All these things that Jesus promises for us, and we're struggling and we wonder, could it really be true? There's only one way to find out if we really believe, and that's to take the first step. To get up on those handlebars. To step out on that water. To take that step into faith. And allow Jesus to uphold us. Allow him to prove himself to us over and over. And there are times when we just don't have that kind of faith in ourselves. But you know what? Jesus has that faith in us. Jesus told these very disciples, the ones who were doubting and the ones who were questioning, he said, go forth and tell them, proclaim to the world this story that I have risen from the dead. Now, who's going to believe them? Everybody's going to think they're crazy, of course. But Jesus has enough faith in these doubters sitting before him to trust them with the message of the gospel to all the world. Jesus has that faith in us. Somebody else might need to have faith on your behalf at a time when you're struggling with it on your own. And so I don't know why you come this morning. I don't know if you find yourself that you're just supposed to be in church on Easter. If you're trying to make parents or loved ones happy to be here, or if, you know, this is just, you're always going to be in church every Sunday, or what the reasons. I don't know if you really felt this morning like, you know, I really need a word from God, or I just want to get this over with and get home for lunch. And you know what? It really doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter how much faith you have or how much you doubt at this moment. It matters the fact that you showed up. Just like the women showed up that Sunday morning at the tomb. They weren't expecting a miracle. They weren't expecting to have their faith transformed. They had believed in Jesus, but when he died, it all melted away. And they went to the tomb thinking, I'm just going to prepare for a proper burial. Just going about our ordinary life. Grieving, suffering. Faith not really giving them what they needed at that moment. But they showed up. Because they were faithful and they showed up, God showed up. Jesus, who had been dead, showed up in the flesh. And he's showing up here today, not in chocolate crucifixes, but in bread and wine. He was betrayed a few days before Easter. He broke the bread around the table with his disciples. And he said, "This is my body. Take it and eat, all of you. Do it in remembrance of me, my body broken." And then he took the cup and as he poured it out, he said, "This is my blood, the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the road to Emmaus, it wasn't until the disciples saw Jesus with this bread and this cup that they remembered all that he had said before he was crucified. That they remembered his promise that his body would be broken, that his blood would be poured out, and yet he would be raised again on the third day. And that his kingdom would be established on earth as it is in heaven. And so whatever doubts you may have, maybe your step this morning to this table is that first step. That step out to say, "Jesus, I don't know where it is. I want to believe. I want to believe you can change my life. I want to believe there's a hope for my future. I want to believe I don't have to live in this misery and suffering. I want to believe that there is an end to this grief and sorrow. I want to believe that these relationships can be reconciled. I want to believe that God really loves me. But it's just so hard." And maybe in the midst of that doubt, this is the first step of faith. To come to the table. To eat not of all of the sweet promises that we offer as Christians on our bumper stickers and our commercials and our candy, but to eat of his body and his blood, and to know this love is true. This love is for you. And he can use you to show that love to the rest of the world. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would pour out your Spirit upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world, body of Christ, redeemed by your blood. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes again in final victory, and we feast together at his heavenly banquet. In all honor and glory and power is yours now and forever. It's in the precious name of our risen Savior we pray. Amen.